Well, someone who's on my short list of favorite Christian authors is Randy Alcorn, our guest today. Most recently, Randy wrote the Courageous novel that goes hand in hand with the movie, but he's also the author of books like Heaven, Safely Home, Deadline, The Treasure Principle, in total over 40 books. You just can't help but praise God for Randy's ministry, which he calls Eternal Perspective Ministries. He joined me recently on the telephone, and we started talking about his early life.
Well, I was raised in a non-Christian home. I really never heard the gospel until I was a freshman in high school. I was invited to a church youth group thing, which I came to just to see a girl that I had met on sort of a blind date. When I say a blind date, I mean it's like the dad of a girl who was dating, so to speak, my good friend in high school, drove the four of us to a theater, and we saw The Odd Couple. So my wife and I have joked a lot about that over the years because we met each other at The Odd Couple, and then we never dated anyone else since then, but I didn't know Christ at that time. And as Nancy and I have talked about, she was a good Christian girl who was making an unwise choice. Not only was I not a believer, but I had all kinds of issues and anger problems, and I came from a home where my dad, good guy by the world standards, but a tavern owner and alcoholic, and all of this was unfamiliar to me, but in order, for all the wrong motives, really, I came to a youth group. But as I would come to that youth group at this church, at first just sort of putting up with the Christian stuff as a means to see this girl, I began to really listen. And in God's providence, we had in our home a Bible. And the reason we had that Bible was my mom had decided when I was in third grade, she was going to take me to church one Sunday. She took me to a United Methodist church. I went to a Sunday school class, and it was on the day they were giving away Bibles to third graders. And even though I had never been there before and wasn't there after that, they gave me a Bible. So we had that Bible in the home. And so when I was hearing about Christ in the youth group, I thought, well, you know, I think we got a Bible on the shelf. So I found it, and I just started reading God's Word. And really, I came to faith in Christ through reading the Scripture. And I did the same thing people often do with the Old Testament and, you know, really bogging down on Leviticus, though I was generally fascinated with most of it until then. But then kind of skipping forward, looking at this, looking at that, but then landing in the Gospels. And I found myself one day, I'll never forget this, here I am, just a young teenager, and I'm reading the Gospels, and I realize that I was believing what I was reading. At first, it was just a story. It was like Greek mythology or fantasy and science fiction. I subscribed to fantasy and science fiction magazine and read a lot of science fiction books, and I realized that I was believing this. It had the ring of truth. I was thinking of Jesus as a real person who really lived. And I came to the conclusion that this was right. And I had an experience with the Lord. And by then I had heard that you're supposed to confess your sins and repent, and give your life to Christ. So I got down on my knees and did that with an open Bible in front of me. And then I've told people that I was mentored not only by the Holy Spirit as my teacher, but there was an old Swiss couple in the church who had a garage that they had converted into a Christian bookstore, and you had all of these books spine out, no covers visible, but thousands of books that they had in there, and I discovered C.S. Lewis, A.W. Tozer, and Francis Schaeffer, and that was back when, early 70s, where Schaeffer's books were coming out on a fairly regular basis, and I was really mentored by Lewis and Tozer and Schaeffer.
A school to go to, huh?
It was absolutely fabulous, and in those days, I was reading, you know, all the things that were coming out then, The Cross and the Switchblade, and...
Let me guess, late great Planet Earth.
Yes, that was in the mix, although that did not have the great impact on me that the others had. But certainly those books by Tozer and Lewis and Schaefer, but also the Corrie ten Boom's Hiding Place, Brother Andrew's God Smuggler. Mm-hmm. God used books to just really mentor me, disciple me, and turn my life around.
Well, it had to be God's plan for your life then, that you became a writer, Randy.
Yeah, I have often thought of how God, in His grace, exposed me so young to reading. And even though I grew up in a non-Christian home, I was a comic book fanatic. I read the fantasy and science fiction. I would check out books from the library. And that thirst for reading served me so well, because when I came to Christ, the natural thing for me was to read, mm-hmm. to find out more about Christ. And I have thanked God so many times for that love of reading that He had put in me, because now I was reading the right things and the things that really fed my soul. And so it wasn't just show up at youth group, show up at church. It was a daily, for hours and hours, I would read, and God really used those books in my life. And what I discovered, Wayne, was that the people around me who had grown up in Christian homes, many of them did not have the thirst for the things of God that I had, and so much the reason was it was so new, so fresh, so real to me, and I had vivid memories of the loneliness and the isolation and the despair, actually, that even when I was in junior high and certainly as a young high schooler, that I felt the emptiness and trying to already fill it, that emptiness within me with the wrong stuff, the stuff that couldn't satisfy. And then Jesus grabbing hold of my life, and I remember some pretty painful conversations with other kids in the youth group where basically I was saying, don't you realize who Jesus is? I mean, wow. And then I'd hear them kind of make derogatory comments about their parents and growing up in a church home and all, and I was saying, hey, I mean, my parents don't know the Lord, and you just should be grateful you were raised in
Isn't that interesting that you didn't have the background they had, and yet you had the hunger? I find that fascinating. Of course, you know, God gives each of us a story. That's your story. You mentioned in passing your anger. How was that dealt with by God, I mean, early on?
Well, it was interesting because I remember one time we went to an ice cream parlor, the youth group did, and Nancy said something to me that I didn't like as we walked out the door. I hadn't come to Christ yet, and I slammed my fist against the side of a building, just about terrified her. But that was, you know, the home, my dad could be very angry. My brother and I used to have knockdown, drag out fights, but it was kind of a brawling. Again, my dad was a tavern owner, very independent. He'd pull a gun on people if they'd come into the tavern and didn't behave the way he liked. And I mean, it was just a pretty, almost a Wild West type of feel. And we kind of inherited that. And so, as a young Christian, I did immediately sense a difference. I did sense a work of that I would come to understand was a work of God's Holy Spirit, but certainly I had to deal with this issue, kind of the instinctive habit of getting angry when I didn't get my way. But I did feel, I did find very early God dealing with me in that area, and I remember thinking how much I had changed, because something, little things would happen that used to just trigger anger, and then I would look at them and I'd say, why would I have ever gotten angry about that? It really was no big deal. I found the same thing related to my father. It's not an overstatement to say that I hated my dad. As a young teenager, my first and second year of high school before I actually came to faith in Christ, I hated him. I was involved in sports. He never came to any of my games. Never took me hunting or fishing like my friend's dad did. You know, I never had the experience of playing catch with my dad. I mean, literally never in my memory was there a time where my dad threw a ball to me or I threw one to him. But when I came to Christ, it was like God turned a light on inside my head to say, just like you didn't know Jesus, your dad doesn't know Jesus. And so to me, it suddenly became, why would I expect him to do all the things a great dad does? He just hasn't had the benefit of being exposed to the gospel or responding to the gospel. And God took away those strong negative feelings and replaced them with feelings of love. And the reason, you know, that I kind of emphasize that is that I think there's kind of a pendulum swing that happens sometimes where people really make a point of saying, well, of course, just because you come to Christ doesn't mean your life is really much different. I mean, you still got all the same issues, you got all the same problems, you got all the same struggles. Well, there's a certain amount of things that are true. I mean, did I still have to struggle with lust and resist sexual temptation? Yes, I did. But there are other things that when 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, you know, any man who's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. All things have become new. Regeneration, being born again, being forgiven of your sins and having the Holy Spirit of God within you. This is not a small thing. This is something that empowers us to deal with sin and have victory and, no, not perfect, but growing into the image of Christ. And I experienced that as a young believer.
We know you, of course, because of your books and your writing. I've mentioned some of those here today. But you were a pastor, and as a pastor, you took a very strong pro-life stance, which cost you. Can you tell me about that episode in your life?
I, as a pastor, had joined the board by request of a crisis pregnancy center, the first one in the Pacific Northwest, started in Portland back in the early 80s. And so I had developed a heart for unborn children and a heart for women exploited by abortion. We opened our home to a teenage girl who had been kicked out of her home, and she was living with a guy, a migrant worker, and she was pregnant, and she had had, turned out that she had had an abortion before. Well, we helped her place the child for adoption in a Christian home, and while she lived with us, it was very hard, very challenging, but we had the joy of seeing her come to faith in Christ. And then as the years went on and I continued to cultivate a sense of the importance of the pro-life issue and Francis Schaeffer, of course, with Whatever Happened to the Human Race and other things that he wrote on and things that he did with Everett Koop and Surgeon General and all of that, really brought the abortion issue to the fore in my mind. So in the late 1980s, in 1989, when a number of believers, including a number of pastors across the country, got involved in peaceful, nonviolent civil disobedience, we called it rescuing, at abortion clinics, I went to my fellow pastors and elders and said, you know, I really feel a compulsion from the Lord to get involved in this. It's not that I want to do it. I don't want the consequences of it. It's going to be difficult, but I really feel like we've got to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. This is another way to do it. I don't think everybody should do it, but I feel called to do it, and do I have your permission, you know, to do it? They somewhat reluctantly gave me their permission. They said, we don't want to get in the way of, you know, God's leading your life. So I did that. It brought all kinds of difficulty our direction, not simply because it was civil disobedience and there are consequences and you get arrested and you go to jail, but ending up on the front page of the Oregonian, by far the most popular newspaper in our state, and all of this controversy. You know, why would a pastor do something like this? And many Christians wondered the same thing, and a number of people in my church wondered the same thing. But what happened through that was several lawsuits, and the result of one of those lawsuits was that they were coming to garnish my wages from the church, so I had to resign in order to keep money from going to an abortion clinic.
Oh.
And so suddenly here I was, if you would have asked me a week earlier, what are you going to be doing in 20, 30 years, I would have said, well, I think I'll still be a pastor at Good Shepherd Community Church here outside of Gresham, Oregon. And suddenly that was gone. I was on my own trying to figure out what am I going to do next, and God led us to, I'd written several books by then, but led us to start a ministry, Eternal Perspective Ministries, and we decided from the beginning to take all the royalties from my books and give them to Christian ministries all over the world, to missions, famine relief, prison ministry, disability ministry, pro-life ministry, all of those things. So that was the beginning of that ministry, and God really abruptly jerked us out of something I loved being and doing, pastoral ministry, and though the abortion clinic intended it for evil, like Joseph's brothers related to him, God intended it for good, and he demonstrated that. That to us very clearly in the years that followed.
It's a remarkable story, and it's a remarkable story of God's faithfulness and provision in doing what is right. I really appreciate you telling that today, Randy. I mentioned to some listeners that we'd be talking, and of course, I asked them for favorite books of Randy Alcorn, and probably the number one response had to be Heaven. I mean, you've got so many good books. A Courageous came out not too long ago, and Safely Home, what, 10 years ago now?
Right.
And Safely Home was just a book that just impacted me greatly. And the Heaven book that you've written, I got to ask you about that one because I know a lot of people like that. How did that ever come about? I mean, how did you ever set about to write the definitive book of what we can know about heaven from Scripture?
You know, Wayne, a lot of it went back to my mother's death. In 1981, my mom was doing great, it seemed, physically. Our second daughter had just been born. Our first daughter was 2.5 years old, and my mom would take her every Monday, and it was like the highlight of my daughter's week was to be with Grandma Alcorn, and she would read Bible storybooks to her, and again, my mom had come to faith in Christ and was teaching Sunday school by then. She was part of the church that we had started in 1977. But then suddenly she was having problems, diagnosed with cancer, and within 2 months she died. But in those final 2 months, I daily read to her from the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. And so here is the new heavens and the new earth, and it's talking about how solid and substantial everything is in terms of all of these precious jewels and stones, and the gates are made out of this, and the walls are made out of that, and then you got the river flowing through the center of the city, you got the streets, you got all of these physical, tangible things. There's the tree of life, bearing a new fruit every month. And as I was reading this to my mother, I was realizing how tangible this all was. It was not vague, floaty, ethereal, ghostly. It was substantial. And then I realized, you know, well, that just fits with the nature of the resurrection, because God promises a resurrection. So I knew that when my mom died, she was going to go to be with the Lord, but she wasn't going to be in a resurrection body yet, but that was going to be a temporary condition. And everybody who dies and goes to be with the Lord, sometimes we just think of heaven as the place we go to when we die. Well, yeah, if you know Jesus. And it'll be wonderful. You know, Paul says to depart and be with Christ is better by far. But that is a temporary location. It's like a layover, you know, because your destination is the new heavens and new earth after the resurrection. And so, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and this was all dawning on me at the time that I was, my mom was dying, and subsequently as I thought about where she was, that the ultimate place where we're going to be together is in the resurrected body living on a resurrected earth. And I started writing the Heaven book really in some ways when I started writing my novels, because I wanted to portray some things about heaven and dead in Deadline and Dominion and some of my other early novels, and certainly Safely Home. And but the more that I started thinking about the present heaven, the more my heart moved toward the ultimate heaven, where God will come down and dwell on the earth, King of Kings, and will reign over the new earth. No more death, no more pain, no more crying. And as resurrected beings, we'll experience the presence of resurrected friends and family and the resurrected Lord. And I got so excited about that, but I heard almost nothing being said about it. It just seemed so vague and ethereal in people's minds and didn't sound very exciting. And then I got excited about heaven and then really wrote the big heaven book that came out in 2004.
What's it like to feel used of God in writing the books that you do, Randy?
Well, Wayne, I would say it. I have no illusions that I could have done it myself, and it's that his hand is over it, and that's what makes the difference. So I really, when I think about it, it's just a very humbling experience that God would use these books. And every day I get emails from people, I mean every single day, about various books where people say their lives have been transformed through this book, and I go, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. I could never have done that, and I give him the glory for it.
Randy writes both fiction and nonfiction, and I just picked up a copy of his book, Deadline, which many people list as their favorite Alcorn book. I look forward to reading it. Besides the book on heaven, which I mentioned today, there is the book Safely Home, which has much to teach us about the persecuted church in China. And that book is celebrating its 10th anniversary this year, still as relevant as ever. Randy's writing and speaking is through Eternal Perspective Ministries, and you'll find a link to EPM at our program website, firstpersoninterview.com.